Thank you. It's very fitting that we are hearing songs about heaven and going to a city, getting out of this world, because I'm going to talk about what's in this world right now. And some of it's not very good. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. Got a report from the Frontline Missions, one of the mission agencies that we are familiar with. Talks about a little tiny country, Eritrea. Broke away from Ethiopia back in 1993. It's listed as in the top 10 of the most harsh persecutors of Christians. Predominant religion, Sunni Islam, but the primary agent of persecution is a Marxist president who claims to be an Orthodox Christian, but he's ruled for over 20 years, and the evangelical believers, Christians, about 128,000 of them, are suffering horrible, horrible persecution. 1,000 to 3,000 of them are in concentration camps. They're being tortured. They're put into shipping containers with no ventilation. Some of them have been in this type of a situation for more than 10 years. One of the elders of one of the churches persecuted, seeing all this, he said, God is working. God is working mightily. The church is growing. Pray for sustaining grace for our brothers. Then I hear from ACLJ, two Christian pastors, Pastor Rout and Pastor Reith, potential death in Sudan. They are being tried for being believers. What do they ask? They say, we want you to pray that this test will be for the glory of God, and pray for us to be in peace with our people and the ones who are against us. And their jihadist trial is going to happen, I think, this week. And then read about in Iran, 18 Christians sentenced to prison for being Christians. On and on and on we can go. Here's one martyred Saturday, 23rd of February. People were excited, crowded was there. Accusing this guy of being an atheist. He was betrayed by a slave who collapsed under pressure, and so they found this dear man. They came to arrest him. The dear man had a great testimony. He asked for himself, I'd like to pray 1 hour before you execute me. Even the police captain didn't want this guy to die. He said, please, just compromise a little bit. Submit to the authorities on this and say that the authorities are, you know, and you'll be okay. But this guy said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Jesus is the only way, and I'm not going to say anything different. So they brought him into the arena where they were going to kill him, and they gave him a choice. Curse the name of Christ and make your sacrifice to this government, or we will kill you. Well, here's what he said. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Wow. The crowds wanted him dead. And so he, in his prayer, O Lord God Almighty, Father of thy beloved and blessed child, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received full knowledge of thee, God of angels and powers and of all creation and of the whole family of the righteous who live before thee, I bless thee that thou hast granted unto me this day and hour that I may share among the number of martyrs in the cup of thy Christ. And he goes on to pray, and he ends his prayer. I bless thee, I glorify thee through the eternal and heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, thy beloved child, through whom be glory to thee and with him, the Holy Spirit, both now and for ages that are to come. Amen. And they burned him to death. Who was this man? He was the man who was pastor of a church that we're going to read about right now in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The man's name was Polycarp. This was the second century. And he, no doubt, was familiar with these very words that had been written to this church at Smyrna. Verse 8 of Revelation 2. To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. No doubt this letter was in Polycarp's mind. Polycarp came along several decades after this letter was written. The Apostle John wrote this letter, but it was written, addressed particularly to the church at Smyrna, but it was also for all the other 6 churches, and it's for us today to learn. Because in this letter, there are guarantees and encouragements and promises that apply to us. And at this point in time, probably nobody here is threatened with persecution, physical, harsh persecution that we've mentioned already. But who here doesn't have struggles in this life? And by the way, all these people that had persecution had all the other stuff that we have in our lives that bothers us. Whatever it is, sorrow, disappointment, loneliness, struggles, concerns about family, concerns about the future, the whole thing, ailments, depression, doubt, everything. What does he say to Christians who suffer? Right in these verses, here's what he says. Not only to Smyrna, not only to the other 6 churches, but what does he say? To those at Bible Baptist Church who are suffering, who are hurting, who have hurts and things that nobody even knows about, but they are struggles and they are like a ball and chain that you're dragging around and you can't fix it. What does he say? Look at verse 9, the first 2 words. He says, I know about you. I know about you. Just like back in Exodus when the children of Israel were out there and they had been slaves for hundreds of years, and God came to Moses and he said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard. I know their sorrows. Sometimes we think that God has forgotten us. Where are you, God? I'm here. Where are you? When are you going to do something for me? That's the cry. God says, I know your works, I know your works, I know what you've been doing, I know you've been trying, I know you've tried to be faithful, I know about your tribulation too, the tribulation there, the word has to do with crushing, horrible pressure, I know about that, I know about your loneliness, I know about your sorrow, I know about your loss, I know about your health struggles, I know you've lost your finances. I know you're worried about the future. I know you're challenged with the present. I know all of that. I know about your tribulation. Then he goes on to say, I know about your poverty. Now, these folks just weren't low on funds. That they won't be able to go to Disney World this year. This poverty means they did not have enough to live. They were hurting. They didn't have enough to get out on the street corner and hold a sign, we'll work, you know, lonely, whatever. They were hurting. They had nothing. And it was in the context of this city, Smyrna. Wow. What a city it was. New York, Chicago, Paris, that kind of a situation. They called it the ornament of Asia, the crown of Asia, the flower. It was a beautiful, beautiful city. Come into the city from the Mediterranean Sea, and there's the beautiful harbor, and then the lowlands, and then the beginnings of mountains, and just a beautiful city. And the skyline of the city had several beautiful buildings, some of them buildings to gods, great in commerce, great, beautiful setting, political safety, everything was going everybody's way. Everybody in Smyrna, except for the Christians, was singing zippity-doo-da, zippity-a. They were singing, they were happy, everything was going well. They were safe under Rome. They were in good cahoots with the Romans. No problem. Matter of fact, in AD 26, some of the cities in that area were competing to determine which city would win the right to build a temple to Caesar worship, and Smyrna won. They competed back then just like they do now for games and so on like that. They had a stadium. They had a public library. They had a music building. They had a theater. And amidst all that beauty and glamour, big glitz and all that stuff, here's this church. This little church probably meets in somebody's house. No church sign. No fancy building. No prominent members. Just a bunch of poor people. As the book of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. Why were they poor? Well, a lot of the people in the Roman government were poor, that is, the public. They were on the dole, and if the ships didn't come in with the corn, they just had to not have much. But beyond that, the Christians suffered the spoiling of their goods, as the book of Hebrews describes others. So they were poor, but what did Jesus say in verse 9? But thou art rich. Thou art rich. The opposite of the Laodicean church. Thought they were rich, but they were poor. Jesus said, you're rich. Don't just look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have, God says. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things, the Apostle Paul described of himself regarding his ministry. Rich in good works, Paul said to Timothy. Regarding Moses, it said he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt which could have been his. So what does God say to people in trouble who are hurting, Christian people? He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. And then he goes on to say, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Usually we think of blasphemy as cussing against God and so on, and that's included. But there was liable against believers. They were accused of all kinds of things. They were accused of cannibalism because when they had communion, take this bread is my body and so on. They accused them of having sex orgies because they would have love feasts where they would get together and people on the outside didn't know what was going on there. They were love feasts. They were Baptist potlucks or something, but it was more than that. They were fellowshipping and spending a lot of time together. And what's going on? They call them love feasts. They're having orgies, and they were accused of splitting up families because some folks would get saved in the family and the others wouldn't, and then the families would have division. They were accused of atheism because they had no idols that you could see. They were accused of being politically disloyal because they would not bow the knee to Caesar once a year and say Caesar is Lord, and that's what Polycarp would not do. And they were accused of plotting to burn the country because they preached about how God is going to destroy the world with fire someday. God says, I know all this. And you've got multiple opponents. You got the Romans against you. You've got hostile Jews. And by the way, by this time, the Jews that had rejected Jesus as Messiah, I mean, you read through the book of Acts, they were good at stirring up trouble. They did it at Antioch, they did it at Iconium, they did it at Lystra and Thessalonica, and they also did it at Smyrna. And by the way, when Polycarp, 155, 160 AD, when he was put to death, Jews on the Sabbath day went out and collected logs to put on the fire to burn him. They broke their own Sabbath. They hated him so much. God says, I know all these things. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the blasphemy. I know the lies. But he also says, I know the future sufferings. Look at verse 10. Wow. None of these things, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now this was in 90 AD. He's saying this. He's writing this letter. Polycarp at this time was probably maybe 10 years old, I'm guessing. And so he hears this letter read at church. If he was at church at that time, he got saved and then actually became the pastor of this church, the bishop of Smyrna. He reads this, promises imprisonment. And by the way, they didn't put you in prison. You're going to get 5 to 10. No, a prison was a place where you were going to be waited to be either exiled or executed. They didn't keep you in prison and support you. They didn't do that. I know your tribulation. There again, that word, crushing, oppressive opposition. But I want you to see something else about what I know God says. Look at what it says. Verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. What's that? Theologians say all kinds of things about it. I think it just means your struggles are limited. Your struggles are limited. They are not going to be forever. Many times in counseling, I've told people who are at a crisis in their lives, I say, right now you are at a peak. You are at a peak of intensity. I can't stand any more of this. I can't stand. And I try to tell them, and I've been there too, so I have to preach it to myself. A peak is a peak. It's not a plateau. The very nature of a peak is that it goes down on either side, so it's not always going to be this intense. And regardless of what the level of intensity and pain there is, God will give you grace. And I've had to preach that to myself as well as to others. Habakkuk said, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? How long will you not hear?" God says, "I've already heard." Saints in heaven that have been martyred cry out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" Wow. God says, "I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, I know your riches. You are rich. You have all these people, all this stuff." Jesus knows it all, and he's ruling over all. Why? Because he introduced himself at the beginning, verse 8, "I am the first and the last. I existed before time began," and time, or at least space and matter as we know it, will be different, and I will still be. I am the first and the last. What has taken you by surprise has not taken me by surprise. You can make it. He knows because he's the first and the last. But not only that, but he said, as he introduced himself into this letter, "I am the one who was dead is now alive." So he knows not just because he's God. He knows because he became man and he suffered everything. So he knows not just intellectually, but he knows experientially. "I was dead and I'm now alive." He says, "I know, I know, I know." And then he gives some promises. First promise, thou shalt suffer. He promises trouble. That's not what you're going to hear on Channel 46. I can tell you that right now. Most of those guys, they're a bunch of rascals. I'm sure there's some good ones on there, but a lot of them are rascals. You just contribute to this satellite ministry. You plant your seed, and God will bless you. You may plant your seed, and you'll get planted next week. God never promises us that we will not have trouble and struggle and trial. Never. Matter of fact, Jesus promised it back in the upper room before he was going to be taken and crucified. He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. You're going to have satanic opposition. But the positive side of this is what? Is what? Last part of verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life." I wonder if the Apostle John had that city in mind. Remember, we talked about the approach to the city from the Mediterranean Sea and all these beautiful buildings, they had the appearance of a crown. He says, "You be faithful. You got a better crown than that. You got a better crown than that. Be faithful. There will be no second death for you." And all of those people who are singing zippity-doo-dah are someday going to be in hell, and you're going to be fellowshipping with Christ. It will be worth it. in eternity. Even though right now you feel like the heavens are brass, God's not hearing your prayers, it will be what you need. Whatever the struggle is, he says, be faithful. Be faithful. God says, I know and I promise I will help you. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You say, that's your pie in the sky. It sure is. Because down here sometimes things just get pretty rough. But one of these days it's going to be over. And we're going to even look upon our death as something, oh man, I graduated. Didn't even have an open house. I just graduated, you know. Wow, how great that is. And some of these people who are threatened with their lives for their faith, I heard about one guy, he said, you're threatening, you say you're going to kill me. You're threatening me with heaven. Whoa, think about it. What I'm saying to you, God wants us to remember God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roar and be troubled, everything's going to fall apart. It may. Jesus doesn't fix everything. I wish he did. I wish you could come to my office and I could get into my drawer. Let's see, where is it? There's some pixie dust in there someplace. And pull it out and sprinkle and make everything good. I can't. And nor can anyone else. But this life is not all there is. And regardless of the struggle, regardless of the oppression, regardless of the amount of time that you have to remain under this, be faithful. Keep on keeping on. Live for the glory of God. Live with eternity in view. God has a purpose for it. Just like those two pastors. We hope that this will bring glory to God. Here they are. They're going to be judged by a jihadist court next week. How about us praying, Lord, my life, I've got these things. May I bring glory to you by the way I handle these things. Oh, my. So the message to Smyrna is a message to us today. Let's bow our heads and hearts and say, God, give me an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church at Wakarusa. Will you come into the Lord's presence and say, Lord, with trembling heart, I submit to your sovereignty. Whatever it is, I submit to your loving and wise sovereignty. Help me to live for the glory of God in my circumstance. Help me to be right and to do right regardless. Because I know that one of these days, this life will be over. Help me to be faithful. Please take your hymn book and let's turn to number 4.